All right, in the scripture this morning, we are turning back now to the book of Revelation, where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And let me go ahead and ask you to join me there in chapter 19. And our intent and hope is to finish this chapter this morning. Now, those of you who know what's ahead of us will want to pray, because what looms for us is perhaps the most controversial chapter in all of the Bible, the 20th chapter of Revelation. But that's next week, I think. So that's if you hear and sense in this a prayer request, well and good, that we might be able to have help from God to look into that. There's no reason it should not bless us. There's some glorious things there. And so we'll just even now ask God to help with that. But now we, as we say, we are going to finish this 19th chapter this morning. Our reading begins with verse 17 of the 19th chapter. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, 'Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." We were last in this chapter just 2 weeks ago. But my, what a couple of weeks we've had. We were looking at that point at the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guess our sister Penny just had to go see for herself. And so there she is, gazing upon him with unbroken obstruction, no longer looking upon him by faith, but looking upon him by sight. She's to be envied, you know. What does verse 9 tell us? "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Oh, sister, we salute you and we rejoice with you for that. We were looking, though, as we say, at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was presented here, who is presented here in this section before us, as a man of war, though perhaps we may be, or we may have been, thinking along different lines. I'm wondering, it's hard to know, but what would it be like the first time you read this book? Can you think back? I can't. Can you remember what you thought? I can't. I was probably just as confused as I could be, and not a little terrified. But if we could put that aside and say, now, what would some honest soul, some genuine soul think as he read through this the first time? He'd say, well, look at this. There's a lovely build-up here about the marriage supper of the Lamb, this Lamb who we met in the fifth chapter, and now we're seeing him again, and there's a marriage ceremony coming, and we have this build-up towards it, and then we have a view of the bride, his church, who, as it tells us in verse 7 and verse 8, she has made herself ready, and it's been given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, that fine linen being the righteous acts of the saints. And so we're all primed and we're all set, and we would, again, if we've never read this before, we would be expecting something. We would be perhaps expecting, and I think we might be forgiven this, we might be expecting the bridegroom to step out of his chamber, and then we'd see him? And the answer is, we do, don't we? But he's not revealed to us in the wedding regalia per se. Though as soon as I say that, I want to contradict myself. What he is pictured here is a glorious warrior who, as it says in verse 15, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. Now, he is glorious. The reason I thought about contradicting myself, and I'll go ahead, is that I've not been invited, but I've seen on television the wedding of a couple of royals, and that bridegroom's there, and you know how he's dressed. He's dressed like a soldier, isn't he? I mean, he's got the best of the best uniform on, with all the medals, with all the paraphernalia, the this and that and the other, the epaulets and the cords and the sashes and the everything. And you'd think that as soon as the reception is over, he's going to war. But it's just a beautiful picture. It's not that dissimilar here. Though Steve Clinch would say, why didn't I just wear a nice navy blue suit for my wedding? We're seeing here this one, our bridegroom, appearing for us as a man of war. And what does he look like? Verse 11. Well, there's glory there. He rides upon a white horse. He sits upon it, and he's called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and wages war. Verse 12 tells us, his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. Now, Prince Charles never looked this good, did he? His name was written upon him. He has a name there which no one knows except himself. It's the name of the overcomer I submitted to you a couple of weeks ago, and I still think that there's truth to that. And he alone knows what it costs to win our salvation and to prevail over the gates of hell. Verse 13 tells us there's a robe upon him. It's dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 15 tells us, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. And so already we are realizing that we're seeing pictures of him. We are seeing glimpses of him as the warrior. And I don't take this as literal, do you? Do you literally think a sword comes out of our Lord's mouth? It's a sharp sword, and with it he may smite the nations. And with that he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And finally, on verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, for the rest of the chapter now, instead of a wedding picture, we're primed, perhaps, we're waiting for it. It looks all right. We're marrying a military man. We're seeing this. But instead of that, we go straight to the conflict, don't we? Instead of a marriage, we are taken to a battlefield. Now, as we finish this chapter, I'll just go ahead and say that there is much here that we'll probably just condense in brief, and that will give us a rather short time today in the scripture. But there are still some encouraging things here. And the first is just that there is a lesson in all of this, even in the order of its presentation. And by that, I mean this. If you think about your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not sense something of this? Even the way and the order in which these thoughts are presented to us, is there not a truth in that in your own life? And let me elaborate. You meet the Lord. You come to faith in Christ Jesus. He cleanses you from your sin. Bless his name. He starts to lead you in his way, and then there is this preparation going on in your heart. There's this readying, and there are righteous acts that come forth out of this. It is, as you begin to understand it, as you walk with him, it is what? It is like a raiment. It is like a garment. And then you realize that your heart is going out to him in this new relationship, and you realize as well a real desire to be with him, and you begin to long for him, and you begin to even prepare yourself for this great coming moment, and you think, why, Lord, why? Why should there be any delay? Why not let's just right now go off to glory? And I don't know how many times you may have thought that in your soul. You've had a good meeting. You've had a sweet time of prayer. Your heart's fluttered up to the heavens, as Dale would say. And like Peter, you say, Lord, let's just encapsulate this experience. Let's never leave. Let's build a tabernacle right here, and let's abide on this mountaintop. And again, the Lord says, I tell you what, let's go down in this valley. Let's go into the battlefield. And we're all primed and prepped, we think, for the marriage of the Lamb. And what we then experience instead is what? A battle. We go to war. We find ourselves in a great conflict. And before the wedding experience comes and the marriage ceremony comes, there is a clearing out and a cleaning out of all the resistances that have stood in the way of our Lord Jesus. And again, let me just share this thought with you for free. It's not necessarily in this passage. But if you wonder why it's taken 2,000 years so far from the rising up from the dead from our Lord and ascending into his throne, at least 2,000 years now before he comes again, say to your soul, I had no idea he had so many enemies. There's so much work to be done. There's so much opposition to be put down. There are so many resistances, so many different forms and shades and types and figures and colors and manifestations. It all has to be put down. We'll reference this verse soon. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Paul would say in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he must reign. He must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And so he says, would you be married to me? Would you come to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well and good. Here's a sword. Here's a shield. Here's a helmet for your head. Here's a breastplate of righteousness. Here are shoes for your feet. Here is something to gird about your loins. Let's go to war. And suddenly you find yourself on the Lord's side, and bless God for that, but he's called you to join him against all those things that are resisting him. Now, let's notice three things as we just briefly finish this chapter. All of this is no surprise to our Lord. It's all foreseen by God. Look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now, pause for a second with me. We're about to hear an invitation go forth. And it goes forth before the battle. And all right, keep reading. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. And then we're about to see an army amassing itself in resistance to the Lord and to his army. We're about to see these the pieces move to the board. We're about to see all the lines set themselves and all the different characters draw themselves up and stand there in their might. But ever before they do this, we have this invitation. We have the invitation, if you will, to the vultures and all the birds that feast in such ways to come. Come. It's an assembling. It is an invitation. Now, which one of you gives, what do the musicians do? The ad lib. Which one of you gives an ad lib party? I'm not going to say it hasn't happened, but typically if you want people to show up, say, for Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner, or you want to invite them over for Friday night, remember when we used to do things like that? We used to be able to gather. Remember those days? They're coming again, by the way. But when you did that, you'd call, you'd write, you'd telegraph, depending on how old you were, and you would announce beforehand that this was going to happen. It was so clear in your thinking and real in your mind that you invited people and said to them, in essence, you know, don't do this on that night, don't do this on that night. Clear your calendar because I want you to come. You're making preparation and you're having people to know it. Now, I see this in this battle here and in this invitation that's going forth by this angel who stands in the sun. God knows it's coming. And let me take that even further. God is not surprised. Let me put that even further. God has foreordained this. This must come to pass. And here again, I want to read you what Paul said. For Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, I'm going to let that verse, because it does, I say, I'm going to let that verse guide my interpretation of the next chapter. And that's just a little preview right there. And you'd be pondering that and praying over that too. But I see in all that's going on, things that God has ordained must come to pass. There are battle lines drawn. And by the way, can I just say this about that? We're looking at what? Are we looking at Armageddon here? Are we looking at the final battle? You know, I stood there on the plains or the little hillside of Megiddo looking down at the valley of Jezreel in Israel. Literally, I was there. And someone said to me, Steve, isn't this great? This is where the Lord's going to come back and the final battle's going to be fought. And I thought to myself, well, that's one way to interpret it. But I think to myself, too, if we don't see this final battle being fought in the Hollywood producer's room or smoke-filled board meetings or places where men plot and scheme wicked things against the truth, if we don't see in halls of Congress or the Senates or the parliamentary chambers this sort of battle line drawn up, then we're missing a lot, brethren. This is going on right now. We don't have to be on the plains of Jezreel or looking from the lofty height of Megiddo down to the battle plain of what's going to be called Armageddon, what is sometimes called that. And so here is one way of looking at this. There are battle lines being drawn everywhere. And we may be looking indeed, as you read this, you think, well, that looks like the final one, because you look at the end of it and there's being that which is being seized, that which is being snatched, that which is being thrown into the lake of fire. Praise God for that. And so there's a finality about this, but as we shared a couple of weeks ago, see if we can kind of get back in that thought. These verses beforehand, verses 11 through 16, are full of present tense verbs. He judges. Our Lord Jesus wages war. There from his mouth comes a sharp sword. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. It is an ongoing battle, and it's always, always occurring. And I think the comfort of this is that Jesus is always coming to the rescue of his people. He's always riding forth. If you will, in the first set of the book, we're seeing Jesus standing with the church. In the second part of the book, we're seeing him in the heavenly places. Those two things don't contradict each other. He's always with his church. He's always in the heavens. And in this section here, the heavens are open. And he's coming and riding forth to the defense of his people. He's always doing that, saints. This is the hope of our prayer life, that the heavens would open, and he who rides the white horse would come forth, and with that sword that comes out of his mouth would slay his enemies. It's all foreseen. God has seen this. God has ordained it, because he will have his son to rule. Now, the next point is just how entire, how universal this conflict is. We've said over and again that there are, but let me borrow the words from the old Puritan Thomas Goodwin. There's just two men standing before God. There's Adam, and there's Christ. You remember the quote? And old Goodwin went on, and he said, now, there are other men too, but they all line up between one or the other. You're either lined up behind Adam, holding on to his girdle, as old Goodwin put it, his belt, or You're behind the Lord Jesus Christ, holding on to him, and thank God, covered by him, seen in him, righteous because of him. And so what he is saying is that there's just two groups on this planet. There are those who know God and those who do not, or those who are known by God and those who are not. Those whom are redeemed and those who are not. Those who are righteous and those who are not. The Bible is very black and white, isn't it? It's either or. It's not both and maybe some of this and maybe some of that. It looks at men and divides them up into two camps. Which army are you in? Well, you have two armies drawn up here in this section, but listen to them. Verse 18, kings, commanders, mighty men, those are heroes, by the way, horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men. You've got free men, you've got slaves, you've got small men, you've got great. And so you've got Hollywood heroes and those who spend their hard-earned money to go watch them in the cinema on Friday nights. You've got them all there. You've got the people that write bestsellers and the people that buy them. You've got all sorts of folks here, the Hollywood producers and the this and the that. You've got the great men of the earth, the statesmen, and you've got the people that are governed by their decrees and their statements. You've got people that are saying this virus is going to wipe us all out, and then you've got the rest of us who are sitting there afraid to go anywhere. You've got all kinds of people here. But what he's describing is a universality. All men, whether they're great, whether they're small, whether they're kings, whether they're slaves, whether they own a couple of horses or whether they don't, you've got all men, all classes, types. And the thing about them is they're all assembled to wage war against the Lamb. Now, I have not said that owning a horse is wrong or going to a movie is inherently sinful or reading a book, a bestseller, is in and of itself damning. But I have said, I'm trying to paint a picture that you've got mankind here. You have men who live their lives and just carry on as best they can and try to govern themselves by what their parents taught them and the reason that they've got, and they walk along in that state, and yet they are blind. They make laws and they make decrees and they don't know what they're doing, and they you have this sense of all the bulk of humanity. And maybe that's enough said. I saw, verse 19, the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And there's the drawing up of two lines. Let me say one more thing about this group that set itself against the Lamb. They've been deceived by the false prophet to worship the beast because they have seen signs and wonders, and they say, who is like the beast? And they follow him. And they live life accordingly. And it's a spiritual deception. And all of that is amassed against the Lord and against his people. Now, you ever feel like you step out into the world and that's your lot? You ever gone into society thinking, maybe not, but sometimes you feel it in your heart. Why is it so hard today? You sense the resistance, and why don't people get this? And you sense the why don't they see what I see? Why don't they grasp what's so clear and plain in the Bible? Why don't they love the Lord Jesus Christ? Why will they not bend the knee to him? What is this that's on their mind that so darkens and clouds things that they just will not? I saw the beast. Now, I saw the false prophet. He is the one who performed the signs in the beast's presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And so this, oh, what a picture of humanity. What a picture of world history. I've got at home a line of books written by the Durants. It's Civilization, I think, as they knew it. And it starts over here and it goes over to here. And they're big books, and it takes us from the beginning all the way up to the time of Christ, up and it goes on. And so you think, now that's one view of history. That's one view. It's just who, what, where, when. And they take a stab at why. But the Bible just cuts through it all, doesn't it? And says, these have been amassed because they will not have this one, our Father's Son, to reign over them. And so they line themselves up to do battle. And so, again, the board is set. Now, if you're in Pergamum or Ephesus, if you live in Thyatira or Philadelphia, and you've heard things like, well, you're going to suffer for 10 days, or don't fear what you're about to go through, or things like that. I want you to be faithful until death. What do you want to hear? In your heart of hearts, what do you want to hear? You want to hear this. Your blood is precious in your Father's sight, and it will not go unavenged forever. That you are on the winning side, and in the last day, if it comes right down to it, in the very last, Christ will right all wrongs and heal all ills and set everything right. I know people, and I share a lot of this myself. You look at the world and there's this utter sense of frustration. Why? Why this? Why not that? Why can they not? And to you, it's as clear and plain as reading a newspaper. And you look at the Bible and you say, well, it's just so obvious there. Why don't men serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't they love him? Why do they not bend the knee? Who will not think of redeeming their soul and loving their immortality and say to God, oh, beating their breast, have mercy on me, a sinner? Who would not want to go home justified? Who would not want to bend the knee to Christ? Who would not say, oh, let me cast every crown I've got at thy feet? And then you realize men don't see this, men don't think this, and you want the world to be righted. Shall it ever be as backward as it is? Shall the great ever be considered as small, and shall the small ever be considered as great? Shall the weak always be weak? Shall the strong always be strong? Shall the tyrants rule? And on. Well, this section tells us not only that our God is not surprised that the rest of the world, all of it, gathers in mass against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his army, but it tells us this sweet thought, and it doesn't spend a lot of time doing it, nor does it go into much detail as to how it happens. It just says, he'll win. It's as calm. It is as certain. And it's not the sort of thing, if I'm trying to persuade someone of something, like I'm doing now sort of, you just go on and on and on and talk about things, don't you? You try to make your point, and after you've made it, you try to sink the head of the nail. Just keep pounding it. Let me get a nail set and drive it deeper. What does the Lord say? Verse 20, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. How did this happen? We're not told. The beast was seized, with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those. And then he goes on to say, and they were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Well, what about the rest? The rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The supper commences. The battle is over. In almost, it looks like a couple of sentences, the greatest thing that's ever happened since the birth and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is just, and that's it. Have you no more details? You need know no more. According to the Spirit of God, this is what John saw. This is what God gave him to see. This is how simply and easily it shall all be done. The beast was seized, with him the false prophet, thrown into the lake of fire, and then all those that are with him killed with a sword that comes from the mouth of him who sits upon the horse. Brethren, you who in these darkened days are endeavoring to follow the Lord Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, to serve him, to love him, to obey him, who want desperately to see the kingdom come, and and you're taught to pray, aren't you? In fact, we go to the book of Luke and we've made our prayer, Lord, will you not come? Will you not Will you not answer? Will you do these things that you've put in our hearts to pray? You've told us to pray for the kingdom. You've told us to pray that the kingdom would come and the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. And why do you tarry long with us? Aren't you thankful for God's word that says that's just one way of looking at it? The other way of looking at it is he will not tarry long. He will speedily avenge his elect that cry out to him, not once or twice, but cry out to him day and night. And so we're told to keep praying, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep banging on the door, keep bringing these things up before God, because in due time we shall reap if we faint not. And in the meantime, we have this assurance in our heart. When our King comes, when the heavens are open, and he who rides upon the white horse comes, it will be so utterly final, and it'll be so decisively won, it'll be so completely accomplished. It will be stunning. I think, considering what we're looking at, that the explanation of this is stunning in its brevity. And we may very well be stunned by just how quickly it happens, how thoroughly it accomplishes, how utter is the work, and how entire is the success. Nothing is beyond the capability of him who rides upon that white horse, him who is your heavenly bridegroom. Well, I hope that there has been some encouragement for you here as we look at this chapter, and we are in this section and we're coming to, well, not quite the end, but we're starting to wrap up this whole third part of the book, which deals with Christ judging his enemies and your enemies. And this is when a man should say, make your peace with him. Be at peace with him. Come to serve him. Let your heart go out to him. Let him be your heavenly bridegroom. Then he will come for you on that white horse. With the sword that comes out of his mouth, he will then strike your enemies. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes the assurances in your word are brief, and we could almost wish that they go on and on, and yet the brevity of it enforces to us the reality of it. It makes its statement, and we believe it or not. We hold to it or we do not. But Lord, give us grace and give us faith to hold on. Lord, we are just like those in those first churches there in Asia Minor. We need the encouragement that we read in these verses. We need those consolations to come to our soul and say to us that in the end, all will be well. And so we pray this, Lord, that you'd lift up the hearts and the spirits of every one of your dear saints and bless them with the thought, that glorious thought of certain victory that may be ours at the next sunrise. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.